Welcome to the Grace Community Church Sermons Podcast. Each week we share the sermon from this last week's service. We hope this sermon encourages and equips you on your journey to know and follow Jesus Christ. Let's listen in now.
But we're continuing today in Acts. We're going to be continuing here in chapter 6 today. And as we're going to be breaking this up, in case you're wondering, yeah, there's 28 chapters in Acts, and I'm not going to go roll through all of that in one fell swoop. I'm going to do this in four parts. We're getting close to the end of the first part here this week and next week as we finish up chapter 7 next week, and that'll be kind of our first part of Acts there. And remember, we said this is the account of the birth of the church. You know, starting in Acts chapter 1 when Jesus was talking to the disciples, and it said, wait, don't go yet, wait for the Holy Spirit, but you're going to be my witnesses. And they had witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. So they were clearly all in. They understood, at least as much as they were capable of, what had happened and what Jesus and who he was. But I don't think they really understood fully what it was to be his witness, because we just read those verses and Jesus had taught, he said, you're going to be like me, you're blessed are those who are persecuted. And, you know, in today's world, we, in America, I think we're shielded from this in some ways. In other ways, I wonder if some of that shielding is maybe our lack of faith at times, just the big C church. But you can look all around and you're starting to see things that we read about in other countries for years and decades starting to come to fruition and be in this country. I mean, I was just reading about a worship guy was trying to lead a worship service in Seattle, and man, you'd have thought he was trying to hurt people because people were angry and yelling. But I was shocked. You know, the governor there, or the mayor said, nope, it's free speech, he's going to do this. And I saw some of the clips and pictures of what had happened, and God was moving in that place. But, you know, I say all that to let us know, listen, we're in end times for sure. The reason I can say that confidently is because it's after Jesus left the earth and before he's coming back. But it certainly feels like there's a different element, and maybe, again, it's just the culture we live in, but it feels different, at least in my lifetime. And as we remember, we just finished up chapter 5, and so the apostles, what did they do? They kept preaching. They were witnessing for Jesus. Repeatedly, we read several times how the religious leaders told them to stop, don't do this. And they just, you know, like said, well, we're going to. They released them and they went and did it anyways, and they kept doing it. And so it got to this point in chapter 5 where we saw how they were actually, then this time they were flogged. And we can read that in Acts chapter 5. The last two verses kind of set us up for chapter 6. And I think I got that in the computer. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name Jesus. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, and never stopped. And I just love that. And it's just such a reminder to us that even when we face persecution, even when we receive some kickback, some mean tweets, some mean comments on Facebook, people criticizing Jesus, we can say, yeah, but these guys have been there before, and the same God that was their God is our God today, and he's still alive and well. And so today we're going to continue. And I wish I could tell you that the obstacles would end, but they don't. And we're going to see a lot of this and persecution over the remaining 22 or so chapters. But today we're going to look at what I like to call the growing pains of the church. Growing pains that come from within and from without. And so let's go ahead and read these verses today, starting in Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1. I'm just going to read all 15 verses, and then we'll go back, pray, and then we'll take a look at what God has for us today. Starting at verse 1, Acts chapter 6, this is the NIV. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because the widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Verse 3, brothers, choose 7 men from among you, who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from the members of the synagogue, of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene, Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Sicilia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the Spirit by whom he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen, brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stops speaking against the holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the custom Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this passage. God, thank you for this account that we can draw from in our lives even today. God, I pray that you let the words I say not be mine, but be yours. I pray that your word would speak loud and clear to the hearts of the people today. And God, you would remove obstacles from our way so we would be able to hear and see your marvelous words. God, and we lift all of this up in Jesus' name. Amen. So today in chapter 6, we're going to look at this idea of growing pains from within and from without. And so in verse 1, we saw really quickly in chapter 6, in those days the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complaining about the Hebraic Jews because of their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So let's get a couple of things here. You know, we see this kind of this differentiation between the Grecian Jews, you know, those that were maybe converts that were from other areas, versus the Hebraic Jews, you know, from the homeland. And so they were kind of having this dispute, if you will. And, you know, this basic idea is we realize, as we've read in these first five chapters, that one of the major ministries that was happening was they were taking care of their poor, their widows, those that needed, right? We read about how people were even selling their land and giving all of the money to the apostles so they could be used to meet the needs of the people. And so they have this little disagreement, and I say little, it's not little, it's a big deal to them, but they felt there was this growing pains happening from the growth. More people were coming to know Jesus, as it says. Disciples were increasing, and so this meant with more disciples, there was more needs. And you know, sometimes we see this in church, even today. We realize that, you know, when churches grow, one of the hardest things to do is to keep the mission on the mission, but also continue to take care of the expanding needs as you go. And so they saw this and they had this dispute, so they did the right thing. They went to the apostles. And they said, "Listen, this is what we feel like is happening." And the apostles make this interesting comment that I, you know, at first in verse 2, you kind of see this happening. And they say, "Well, first of all, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables." Now, when we read that from our perspective, we kind of feel like the apostles were maybe talking down about the other ministries. But that's not really the case, because we realize that the apostles had a pretty big challenge in front of them. They were the ones that were on the front line. They were the ones that were going to places where, you know, there wasn't the gospel yet, and they were proclaiming this to their own detriment. So it wasn't that they were saying, "Listen, we this is below us," but rather they're saying, "God has called us to do this, but this waiting on tables, this feeding those that need it is very important, so we're going to address it." We're going to address this in verse 3. They talk about bringing names forward. And this idea that names were given, 3 and 4, they were given that people put these names forward like Stephen and Philip, which you probably have heard of before. Stephen in the next chapter, I don't believe in cliffhangers. Stephen gets martyred for Jesus because of what he believes and how he stands up. But Stephen was clearly identified as well as six others to be men of God that had the Spirit about them that were trustworthy in this situation. This is a tremendous model that I think is a good example to us as a church. You know, I'm not naive enough to think that there's not any issues in this church, that people have issues at different cases, different times, sometimes when you grow, sometimes when leadership change, sometimes when seasons change. You know, we sometimes miss things, and if we ever miss something, I really apologize. But if there's ever an issue, I would encourage you to bring it to myself, bring it to Pastor Dan, bring it to one of our elders so that we can look at that and address this. And these men were wise. They selected seven men who were clearly full of the Spirit that would tackle this issue. They were chosen, they were commissioned, and they were sent out. And there was a positive result. In fact, in verse 7, we see that, "So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." This is awesome. Men were chosen, and it's interesting. As I was studying this, I noticed these names would have been Grecian names. They would have been non-Jewish names. They would have been people that were probably from the very group of folks that were having this issue. And I think that's an incredibly wise thing to do, as they gave them a voice and these men stepped forward. But it wasn't just who they were or what their name was. It was that they were followers of Jesus and they had exhibited fruits of the Spirit, what we would call fruit of the Spirit, you know, these positive evidences that they were following Jesus. God answered the prayer, comforting, and this was very inclusive in that they showed that this was very important. And this is, again, where we first meet Philip and Stephen, who we'll talk more about in the future. In fact, later today, we'll talk about Stephen a little bit. So what happened? They continued preaching. They continued spreading the gospel, making sure that the needs of the people were being taken care of. There's a couple of principles that kind of jump out at me here. And the first one is this, is that when growth happens, growth in ministry will challenge resources of ministry. So we, you know, any church, when you go through a period of growth, there's always going to be a time when it challenges the resources of the ministry. So what this tells us is, especially as your pastor, is that we need to always be ready for what God is doing, seeking Him, seeking what He's asking us to put all our time and effort into. Where should we focus our resources so that we're ready? You know, as we walk in faith and follow God and sometimes make tough choices, changes occur, and we need to be ready for that. So seeking the Lord and asking Him to lead us is critical. You know, when I started as pastor, we were in the middle of a strategic planning process right before COVID hit. And then COVID hit in March of 2020, and we just kind of like shook everything up and threw it up in the air. But this was really God ordained, because we were meeting with a group called the Mountfirst Group, and a gentleman by the name of Scott Ball, and he was leading us through the strategic planning process. And one of the two biggest things that I walked away from that meeting with, number one, it was prepare for where you want to be or where you see God leading you, not necessarily where you're at right now. Give you a concrete example. We have two children's ministry classrooms, younger elementary, upper elementary, and a lot of times there's only one child from week to week, and the younger one, depends on who it is, who's here and who's available, but a lot of times that one child is my child. And so, you know, it would be easy to just combine classes all the time, but we really feel, and Heather and I really feel, and as a ministry, that we really want to have those two different classes, and people, thank you people who teach, step forward and are willing to do that. So we're praying that someday both those rooms are so full that we need to have another classroom. And so that's kind of an example. The second thing I walked away from that meeting, and part of being strategic about looking ahead, is that we want to, as a group, we want to be 100% good with 80% of our where we're heading. So in other words, if you get five people in a room, what's the likelihood that they agree 100% on everything? Not very high. If you get 4, 3, 2, anybody married out there? Do you agree with your spouse 100%? No, but maybe my dad, I don't know. He agrees with my mom because she's always right. But I say this because I want us to be in lockstep. We must, as a church, be in lockstep about mission. Our mission is to invite you on a journey to know and follow Jesus Christ. And we must be to the core pieces in agreement that our vision is to be the best church for Lexington Township, for families, where we're driven for the sake of the gospel, where we desire to grow spiritually, and where everyone feels welcome. See, those things are at our core. We might not always agree with every event or everything that happens, but ultimately we have to be on the same page. And I think that is what I've learned in this passage. And growth in ministry will challenge your resources, but you must stay true to where God has called you. And boy, doesn't that have application in our own life? Doesn't it? When you think about where God, if He's called you to something, you can guarantee that it's not going to be 100% smooth all the time. I mean, those are the verses we read. But when you believe and you're following Jesus with all that you are, you agree with everything that He's calling you to do, even when things get crazy, that'll test you, that'll test your priorities, that'll test your resources. When you stick to the main thing, obey and follow Jesus faithfully, the other things will start to fit in. So growth in ministry will challenge the resources. The second thing is an important point briefly to make is neglect of the needy is never acceptable, even in growth. We see here that the apostles said, listen, this is not something we can handle because we're busy following and doing what Jesus has called us to do, but it's important. It's important. So we're going to find men, bring forth men that have the same qualities of following Jesus faithfully, that are trustworthy and that'll address this issue. And we're going to commission them and trust them to do that. It's never okay to neglect your priorities just because you're growing. You know, at the church here, even in a small church like this where I do know everybody's name, there's no way that this one pastor could possibly be knowing and praying for every single thing that's going on. It's why, you know, Dan and his wisdom and the team that started this church designed people care groups. So every elder has a smaller group of families that they are contacting and staying in touch with. So this is what we do. We pray for you regularly. It's not that I don't want to pray for everyone. I do, and I try to, but these men that are our elders are praying for you. And so you can rest assured that you are prayed for. Somebody is praying over you and seeking to lead and help you. So hopefully you're connected with your elder. If you're not, then that's on us. Make sure you see me before the end of the day and I'll get you connected. Third priority here is that ministry leaders should focus on their primary calling. And so this is just, you know, wherever you're called, wherever you're asked to be, you know, we're blessed. We have three worship leaders, and actually, you know, you throw all of our entire worship team into that, we're really blessed. I don't have to worry about music because we've got people that are praying and seeking the Lord, and so they're going at it full force, so that allows me to focus where I'm focusing on. So it's just a reminder that we need to stay focused on where God calls us. We can't be everything to everybody, but we can be what God's called us to be. That's the struggles, the growing pains that come from within. Now, as we continue in verse 8, we're going to see Stephen, this same guy that we just mentioned in the middle of the previous passage, middle of the beginning of chapter 6, Stephen begins to embrace what I would call a larger role. We see, if we read here, that he does many signs and wonders, and he begins to do miraculous signs among the people. And you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. You just told me that he was kind of one of the leaders for the food ministry. And that's correct. That's correct. But as he continues to go, he continues to do what? To be a witness. I love this point here in seeing that Stephen was called and was commissioned to take and to be a part of that food ministry of the early church. But Stephen didn't view that as the end. He was embracing the fact that he was a witness He was a witness to what Christ had done, you know, whether it was directly or whether it was through the other apostles. He understood what he was standing for, and he said, I'm going to help lead this church. And so Stephen just goes about, I just imagine him going about his day, living for Jesus, living for God, and these things happen. He's full of the Spirit. He did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. And so we've gone like eight whole verses and there's been no opposition. Well, in verse 9, we see that this ruffles feathers again. And we see that there are opposition that arises. And this is where I pulled part of this out and say, this is where growing pains from without of the church. So they're from outside of the church. They're from the outside looking in. So Stephen is going about doing his business. He's serving faithfully. He's speaking and doing these miraculous signs. And he's doing this for Jesus in the name of Jesus. And the religious leaders of the day do what they do. And they come against him. Well, we've read already, but the members of this synagogue, this particular one, which is likely made up of Jews from foreign countries, as it says, but also possibly even slaves previously, they get what? They get jealous. Boy, have we heard that story before. Jealousy arises. Jealousy arises, and the members of these synagogues come up with a plan. They come up with a plan that says, all right, we're going to get new other people to say that Stephen said these things. In other words, men began to argue with him, and they couldn't stand up against him in verse 10. So they start to come up with false narrative. Again, it sounds familiar, right? That was Peter and John. That was the other apostles. That was Jesus. What was Jesus's trial? They couldn't come up with anything real that he broke, so they started saying, well, you blasphemed, you said this, you did this, and Stephen was getting this same treatment. This just jumps off the page to me. It helps me see that if I'm going to follow Jesus faithfully, if I'm going to take serious what he's asking me to do, and I'm going to start living as his witness, what is likely going to happen? Now, opposition. I'm not telling you that, at least not right now. We're not going to get hauled away to jail necessarily, held at gunpoint. But can I tell you, that's happening across the world. It's happening all over the world when people stand up for Jesus, when there isn't this overarching government like we have. As crazy as they are, it's still better than anywhere else in the world. And we have this protection, at least still to this point. At some point, though, you may face opposition. It may not be the government. It could be a keyboard warrior on Facebook. It could be somebody that you're just walking past and you just say, you know, you just say Jesus loves you or something to that nature, and they just get angry with you and they yell at you, or they get sidetracked and they start becoming belligerent and just going crazy. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but I mean, I've had a couple of times when I've just told people that I just, you know, Jesus loves you, or in the context of a conversation, and it's like the mood changes. And you can just feel the negative energy, and you realize you've just stepped out of the frying pan into the fire. I don't know. But remember for us today that when we speak Jesus, we are called to do this. We will face opposition. You know, this is just a reminder, a continuation of last week, that we see and we will run into opposition. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're called to be an ambassador for Jesus. We're a new creation. We're to speak on his behalf in the name of Jesus. And with that comes great reward at times, but with that comes great responsibility and opposition. We will face growing pains. Now, we may be shielded to an extent here in the United States, but we certainly have begun to see these things happen where people are standing up against Jesus. So my question for you is, are you facing any growing pains in your life in an effort to follow Jesus? Are you facing things from within, from without? Pushback at work. Maybe it's from within. Maybe it's that anxiety. Maybe it's that, you know, worry that creeps up whenever things start to get difficult or where something might go wrong. That's me. I can look and say, all right, I believe Jesus. I know that he's telling me to do this, but I can think of 15 things that might go wrong, that might happen. Maybe the struggle from within is more of that sin nature. You know, when we feel like we're supposed to take a step of faith, we're supposed to maybe volunteer at a ministry, maybe we're supposed to give to something, maybe we're supposed to serve in a certain capacity, and immediately that sin nature kicks in and goes, well, yeah, but, I don't know. I'm not sure. Maybe you're feeling that sense of growing pains from without. Like I've mentioned, maybe you're feeling that pressure from outside. Maybe it's family questioning, what are you doing? Well, Sundays aren't that important. You can skip once in a while. Maybe it's from without. Maybe it's, you know, sports. Maybe it's, I don't know, maybe it's your job. I don't know what it is, but I believe God is pressing on something right now, and I encourage you to pull back and listen to what he's trying to tell us. Continuing on, I see that jealousy, though, could not disprove, in verse 10, could not disprove what Stephen was saying and what God was doing, so they were resulted to false accusations, charges of blasphemy that would lead to death if were proven. Much like Jesus' trial, this is the same playbook. In fact, it's the only playbook they had. This is just that reminder that even in the midst of serving God, we will face opposition. Stephen and the other six men were chosen. They were full of spirit, of the Spirit. They were disciples of Jesus. They were ordinary men, but they had been with Jesus, and they were given a mighty calling. The verses that we read in the scripture reading were just a reminder to us, just kind of piggybacking on this point, in Matthew chapter 5, where we said Jesus was saying, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Understand that when we follow Jesus, when we accept him, we're promised eternity. We're promised this eternal life with him. We're promised to be with him forever. But this world is still going to be what this world is, a broken, sinful place. And so you may be persecuted. And Jesus even goes up, says in there in verse 11, blessed are you who are persecuted for my name. And we should rejoice. How many rejoice when people persecute you? It's a hard one to raise your hand on. Maybe after the fact, I don't know. Again, it's not rejoicing and being necessarily thankful that you're going through this persecution, but it's the reason you're going through the persecution, because it's in Jesus' name. And just like the apostles at the end of chapter 5, when they went away rejoicing. Paul also talks about this in Philippians 3. We mentioned this, Philippians 3:10. I want to know Christ and the power of the resurrection. Boy, wouldn't it be nice if he just stopped there? I want to know Christ and the power of the resurrection. Amen. But Paul keeps going and he says, and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, because like him is in his death. Boy, I don't know. Most days I don't get up going, yes, Lord, I want persecution. I want to die for you, but I hope that in those moments, if that ever comes to pass, if that ever is a situation, I can rejoice in the fact that no matter what happens on this life, no matter what this world throws at you, no matter what financial crisis you go through, no matter what relationship crisis you go through, no matter what happens to you, no matter what, if your house gets taken away from you, if you lose it all, you get to the end and we still have Jesus. That is a win. And it's just a reminder that this pastor has a long way to go. I'm reminded that my citizenship no longer is of this world, but it is of heaven. It's not of this world, but it's of heaven. And if I stick it out through these growing pains that are going to come, I realize that someday when Christ takes me home, or when I pass away and I'm in his presence, that I will receive that eternal reward. You know, living this way, this has just been percolating in my mind. Following Jesus is hard. Following Jesus is not easy. Following Jesus is countercultural. Following Jesus is going to be challenging. Doing thing, things God's way is going to be hard because the world is working against us. The sin nature in and of us is working against us. So much so that in the end of September, I'm going to start a new series talking about this, about living weird in a God way. Not living weird to be weird, like some of us do that pretty well. That's me. But living weird in a God way. You know, when you manage your money God's way, people are going to look at you and say, you're weird. Why are you budgeting your money like that? Why are you giving some to the church? Why aren't you just maxing out your credit cards? Well, really, the bank told me I could borrow $500,000. Yeah, that's a good one. And then you go buy a house and suddenly 6 months in, something happens and you're not prepared and you get in some major financial trouble. Maybe it's relationship. Maybe it's doing things God's way in relationship. I can ruffle some feathers, and this is probably PG-13. I know we got some young kids, so I'll try to keep it really tempered down. Following Jesus in your relationship, God's way says a couple of things. Number one, we're trying to live in relationship with another follower, right? Be equally yoked. Let's talk about, I probably shouldn't say it, but the S word. Maybe the world tells us that just have it as often and as frequently as you want with whoever you want. God's word says, no, that's for marriage. That's between man and woman. Boy, people look at you weird when you do things like that. Maybe it's how you choose to follow Jesus. Maybe it's God's calling you into ministry at this moment right here. And people around you are going, no, 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 no. How is that going to work? How are you going to pay your bills? How are you going to do this? Are you sure that God told you to have 6 kids? And I just say, absolutely, keep having them. There's going to be growing pains from within and from without when you follow Jesus. So be sure you're following Jesus. One more thing, and then I'll get off this topic. I remember I was talking to a missionary friend of mine when I was first telling him that I felt like I was called into ministry. And he goes, Gary, you better be really sure. Are you sure? If there's something else that could possibly be God calling you to that, go do that. But if God's calling you to ministry, be ready. Be ready, because the attack is going to get even greater. And that's so true. Whenever you're following Jesus, this world, the devil, is going to come after you. One last thought here before I wrap it up. My desire for you is that God would grant us this same desire to serve faithfully and boldly, full of spirit, that we read about in Acts. This account is not just a historical account, but this is a motivational account. This is an example of what it's like to follow Jesus. And Luke didn't leave anything out, right? He shared all the hardships, all the things that were going on. Following Jesus is hard, but Lord, grant us the same desire to faithfully, boldly, and full of spirit follow Jesus. Let me wrap up for you here. So what is our response? Well, the story continues in chapter 7, and if you want to read what happens, I encourage you to go ahead, and we'll talk about it next week. But growing closer with Jesus will cause growing pains from within and from without. It'll challenge you to your core. What are some applications from this today? Number one, be faithful in the small things. Don't forget, Stephen was called initially to serve in the food ministry. He was faithful in the small things that God had given with him, and look what God did through him. Many were affected. His character was developed for where God was taking him. And so in those moments when we feel like whatever God's called us to is maybe a small piece, never call it a small piece. It's what God has for you at that moment. Be faithful in the small things. Allow him to use those small things to develop your character for where he has you next. Second, true understanding of God always leads to practical and compassionate love towards people. True understanding and following of God always leads to practical and compassionate love towards people. It always leads to that. Because what did Jesus say? The number one, love God with all you are. Number two, love people, love people, love people. Don't get those mixed up. You got to start with loving God first. That's critical. That's got to be your number one. But closely, right behind that, is loving people. Can I be honest with you? Ministry is hard. Ministry is challenging. It's hard to love people. It's hard. Now, I love y'all. None of you in this room are hard to love. Okay? Those are for people that aren't here today. But loving people is hard. right? Because it's messy. People have lives. We're all sinners. We all want to be right all the time. We want all these things that we're fighting, these growing pains in our heart. But there's also nothing better in this life than loving people. It's incredible as it leads to powerful things. I love to see transformation in people's lives, to be there with them, even in the hardest moments, and just love them, be an extension of Jesus. So I invite you all into that same ministry. Number three, consistently living out our relationship with God will bring growing pains. But rest heart. Rest in your heart that God is with us. Jesus has conquered it all. As the worship team comes forward, we're going to stand and sing this song again called Stand in Your Love. It talks about this idea is that the fear, and I would kind of branch that out and say the things of this world can't stand against the love of Jesus. Can't do it. So let's go ahead and sing this song as we close up the service today.
Thank you for tuning in to this week's message. If you want further information about Grace Community Church, you can visit us at gccofalliance.org. Also note, the video for this message, for this sermon, is linked in the details below. Have a great day.